Do any of the older kids still need a clipboard? Why don't you take both of them and hand them? Oh. Are there more, Eric? One of the things that we have the privilege of doing is not only having this faith personally and individually, but to have faith collectively and to believe God collectively. And so one of the ways that we recognize that here is to recite together the Apostles' Creed. And if you can, would you join with me in saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We've been preaching through some of the songs of the village, and tonight we're looking at Psalm 148, and it's a unique psalm in that it sort of begins the last three-psalm trilogy of praise that ends the whole book of Psalms. And it's sort of the beginning of that. Psalm 149 talks a lot about how people rejoice, and Psalm 150 ends with taking all these instruments and just doing it, you know, just getting excited and jumping up and down and yelling and praising God and doing that sort of thing. And as I was thinking about this message, I was kind of upset because Eric preached this message a few weeks ago when he preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he talked about worship, our worship being physical, and that we need to be involved in worship, that we offer our bodies. And yet, in a way, Psalm 148 builds on that. And so if you remember that message, you'll probably, some of this will be repetitive, but a lot of it will not be. Psalm 148 begins with the words, praise the Lord. That word praise is a pretty interesting word because it's in the Hebrew it's very specifically it's to shine light on or to make something clear. It's that kind of picture that the writer uses when he uses that word, to shine light on. And so what we're really called to do is to shine light on God, that we're to reflect God, and that we're to reflect His glory. And that's what we do when we shine. When God shines on us, when God brings light into us, when we change, when our character and nature changes, and we begin to live the way God would have us live, we begin to reflect Himself back to Him. We are reflectors of that light. And so So our job, really, to praise God is to be shined up, to be cleaned up. I have a shaving mirror I use, I used up until today when I dropped it in the shower, and I won't be using it anymore. You ever know, it's kind of hard when you're blind and you're trying to get out of a shower and you've dropped a mirror and there are broken shards of mirror on the floor, you know, that's, it's kind of a, then you get out and you say, hey, there's a hurt in my foot. It's kind of painful, and then you realize that you're bleeding and you've stuck. Anyway, all that aside, that mirror is no good anymore. But before that, it was really good, except the problem with using a mirror in the bathroom, a shaving mirror, is that they get fogged up and then they get that water crud on them, and pretty soon you can't, you know, you really can't make out your face at all, which in my case is good, but it causes problems with shaving. And so I'm trying to shave in the shower, and there's this real blurry image of me coming back. And that's what sin did to us. It created this real blurry image. And so we don't reflect God to each other. We don't reflect God back to him. But that word praise, which is also the word hallelujah, where we get the word hallelujah, it has additional meanings, and they're subsidiary meanings, and it's interesting that they talk about being mad and raging is also a part of that. So we've talked a lot about what insanity is here, and it's not madness in the sense of insanity, but it's when we are excited about our relationship with God, when we are intimately involved with him, when we are truly reflecting God, then we do crazy things. We are kind of bizarre according to what the world's standards are. We look a little nuts. And the word rave I really like, because we have that image of what a rave is. I think in the second installment of The Matrix, we saw the worship rave. I would show it, but it was a little too sexualized for our crowd. But it was that intimate expression of sheer joy and just abandon. So it's a madness in the sense of being totally abandoned to God, totally sold out, just not caring what someone else thinks, not caring what the person next to you thinks. A lot of times, that's good. However, we're also to be reflecting God. So we're not to be concerned about what our neighbor thinks, but if we're reflecting God, we are going to be concerned about what our neighbor thinks. So there's that kind of dissonance in how we deal with this. In other words, you know, it's easy for me to say, well, just forget about what the guy next to you is doing. Well, if the guy next to you thinks you are totally whacked and weird, he's not going to be attracted to the God that you're attracted to. He's going to be repelled. He's going to say, who in the world are you? What are you doing? At the same time, there ought to be intensity. There ought to be passion in our relationship with God. And what I love about the song that we sing from Romans 6, it talks about burning and it talks about passion, and it uses those words because in the end, praise is about passion. Praise is about passion. And if you don't have passion, and you know, some of us are just lumps, face it. You know, we just kind of go through our days and we don't get really very excited about anything. We don't get really up. We don't get really down. We just kind of are blah. You know, we just, every day is the same. They all look the same. But in our relationship with God, that's always expressed, that's always shows up, that always reflects itself in a passion, in a madness, in a seeming insanity, in a willingness to do crazy things, because we're in that relationship. I think of all the things that that are hardest for me as a pastor is when people come up and praise me for a sermon I preached, or praise me for something I taught or did. It's just so awkward. I never know what to say in response. And I know that deals with all my own little shame issues, and you know, that's fine. But it's just awkward when people praise us. It's awkward when somebody says to you, you know what, you do that really, really, really well. You are just amazing. When somebody says that, I just want to go crawl in a hole. Because A, I'm not that good. B, sometimes I start, what do they want, Because if people are really nice to you, they must want something. And so you're trying to kind of get that, okay, what do they want? And then, because we don't trust. And it's hard to just receive praise. It's hard for me to just say thank you and not walk away with either a big head or in shame. I mean, it's difficult, and that's probably just my issue, but I think it's not. I think a lot of us have difficulty accepting praise. The interesting thing about praising God is that God is worthy of our praise. So there's nothing in him, See, if you really knew me, you wouldn't be praising me, is kind of my thought process. With God, if you really know him, you'll be praising him even more. The more you know about him, the more you'll praise him. There is, he doesn't have the shame issues that we have. He doesn't walk around with his head down. He doesn't remember all those things that he's done bad every time somebody says he did something good. Because God does nothing wrong. He does nothing bad. There's no evil in him. And so when we praise God, he can accept it. He receives it. He can acknowledge it. It's not that there's arrogance. It's just that we are telling God the reality of who he is and what he's done. And we're adoring him. And he is worthy of adoration. The other part of praise that I think is incredibly hard is the recognition that from Hebrews 13:15 that says that that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. What we're giving God, when we're truly giving God praise, it is expensive. It's costly. It requires sacrifice on ourselves, from us. And so a lot of times when we are praising God, we have to recognize then that we're not bringing praise to ourselves. And we would all be our own gods. Pretty much everyone would like to rule their own world. If people would just listen to me, do you know how good this world would be? If they would just follow me, if they would just do what I tell them to do, if they would just be, and we all kind of have that in us. And even those of us who have enough shame and enough issues in our past that we're going to say, well, no, I really would prefer they not, we still have that desire to be gods. Matter of fact, that was the original sin. That was the original sin that destroyed us, our desire to be God. So for us, who would truly want to be the recipients of praise, I would like to be a recipient of praise that's true, right? I mean, if I do something really, 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 really well, I want to be recognized for it. I want the parade, I want to be on the float, doing the wave, Everybody wants to be on the float. If we could actually earn our place on the float, if we could deserve our place on the float, we'd like to be on the float. We'd like to be recipients of praise. But we have to sacrifice that desire. We have to cut it out, to get rid of it. To truly praise God means I cannot be praising myself. I cannot be in the position of God. I cannot take his place. God doesn't share his throne. He doesn't let us have that position. We are not creators. We are creatures. We are the created ones. He made us. We were made to worship. It's interesting that we have a t-shirt over here. Don't look around. Can you tell them what it says on your...
Created to worship.
Created to worship. He's wearing a t-shirt tonight, just so happens. Created to worship. That's what we were. We were created to worship. We are created to worship. We were made. That's what God intended us to do. That's what he wanted from us. That was his intent. The rest of the next part of the psalm is praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts, praise him sun, moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise, sometimes we think, starts with us, that we're the only ones praising God. Well, praise was happening long before we came on the scene, and praise will happen long after we leave this scene. Praise happens at the highest heaven. Praise happens, the angels are praising God. They are constantly going into his presence and praising God. The angels are always bowing before God. The angels are always doing God's bidding. Part of praising him is to do what he would ask. All the heavenly hosts, everything that is above, everything that is otherworldly, was created and made to praise God. But then it's interesting, because then it goes to praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. We're going to spend some more time talking about the various creatures and how earth praises God. You know, I'm a poet, and I'm not a great poet, but I love writing poetry. I love putting words together. So often when I read scripture, I read it like a poet. I think it's all picture, it's image, it's metaphor, it's the things that poets use. That's how I tend to read scripture. So when I read Genesis 1 and I read the creation story, I think of this beautiful poetry where God's explaining to us in language, the only language we can understand, which is poetic language, that he has made all that we see and all that we know and all that we are. And the joy of poetry is that poetry can always explain. You can use poetry when you can't explain something. I mean, if God gave us the technical manual on how he created the universe, you know, A, it's going to be a pretty big book. B, ain't nobody here going to be reading it. C, if we could read it, we wouldn't understand it, okay? I mean, and then who would explain it? I mean, how would you explain all that we see and know coming into being? If you did not use poetic language, poetry, beautiful poetry. And so when I read Psalm 148, I'm reading poetry. I'm thinking, man, this is just great. He's using poetic language. He's using our language arts teacher here, personification, right? Right? He's making sun and moon and stars like they're people, like they have the capability of praising. That's how a poet would read it. We would say personification. Ah, personification, that's when a poet makes a tree talk or a stone cry out or any of those kinds of things where we use a picture. We give animals human characteristics. By the way, we're all great at that, aren't we? You know, our dogs and our cats become like humans to us, and we talk to them like they're human. They're dogs and they're cats. You know, if somebody else feeds them, that they'll love somebody else. They don't love you. They really don't love you. There's not that deep affection. If you feed them every day, any animal will love you. You know, we have those hogs, what do you call them? Javelina that come up. They come behind our apartment almost every day. Why? Because the lady feeds them. You know, if the lady stops feeding them, they'll go find somebody else. Right? It's not love, but we who deeply love people and love others and are capable of loving want that for our animals too. So we pretend. Now I know I'm going to take a lot of flack for this after the service, and you know what? So what? I'm right. Okay? Just take a deep breath. because I can see, well, my cat, if you knew my dog, you know, well, whatever, you know. Dogs don't have souls, okay, and neither do cats, and they're not capable of what we are capable of. Personification. And that's why when I read this, the sun and the moon and the stars praising God, I'm thinking, you know, okay, how do they do that? You know, how do they do that? And, of course, the typical explanation would be, well, when a star does what a star is supposed to do, it's reflecting God's glory. And when the moon does what the moon is supposed to do, you know, then it's doing what God asked it to do. It's reflecting God's glory. My friend Wayne, when he was struggling with his call into ministry and just what he was supposed to do, because he kept thinking, I got to do something. He went on a climb up a mountain, and he gets to the top of a mountain, and he's sitting there, and he's looking at a rock that's sitting on a pile of rocks. And he picks up that rock, and he says, you know what? That rock praises God just by being a rock. It was created to be a rock, and it's being a great rock. It's just sitting there like a rock's supposed to sit there. It's not moving around. It's not jumping. It's not talking. It's not, you know, it's not trying to be a cactus. It's just a rock, you know, and it's being a great rock. It's honoring God with what it does, being a rock. We're the only ones who get all excited about what it is we have to do. You know, what do I have to do? What do I have to become? What do I have to change into? Rocks don't think, you know, rocks don't wake up in the morning and go, what do I have to do today? Oh, let's see, I got to take the kids in, and I got all those pebbles, I got to do this, you know, I got to get all together with the other rocks. Oh, and then we got the big rock meeting tonight, you know, the whole, the boulder's going to talk, you know. It's rocks are just rocks. They just sit there. And in so doing, they do exactly what God wants them to do. We get all excited about what we have to do and what we have to become. Sometimes I think all we really need to do is reflect God's glory. Stop getting so excited about all these things that we have to do. But I wonder if there's more to the story. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Is that just poetry? Is that just a poetic way to say that there's this deep longing in us? Or is creation really longing to not be in this downward spiral, this decay, this thing that leads to death? When death was entered, when death came into this world, what did that do? How did that change? What did that mean for creation? Prior to that, death being introduced by our sin, what happened? What was that garden like? Do you ever reflect on that? We don't know. We weren't there. I don't know, so if you think I'm going to give you an answer, you're sadly mistaken. There is no answer. We weren't there. But there's something powerful about what God's made. And when God looks down on what he made, he says it's all beautiful. It's all good. When he makes it, he's excited about what he's made. And he hates to see what we've done to it. I think God weeps over what we've done with the beauty that he's made. In your little handouts last week, for those of you who have them, I talked about driving on sunrise and seeing these trees and cactus that they're planting along sunrise, and then there's this weird looking cactus, and it has a concrete base, and it hides a cell tower. It's a fake cactus. I mean, come on, people. A fake cactus? And it's not an artistic rendition of something beautiful. It's just ugly. It's ugly in the middle of beauty. You know, all our attempts to make that which is beautiful never measure up to what God already made, to what's already real. And so I see those things every time I drive by, and I want to go chop it down. You know, I just have this like almost uncontrollable urge, except it's made out of metal, and you know, so my axe probably wouldn't work. But still, it's just annoying to me to see what we've done, and we call that beauty. It's not beauty. There's no beauty in that. Beauty is the trees and the grass and the and the cactus, the natural cactus, the natural trees that grow around that. They also put all that fake, you know, painted stuff that makes it look like a rock. So when you're driving through, you look like you're, you know, this is to pretend, so you can pretend that you're seeing rocks. Whoever thought that up just needs to go kick rocks. You know, they need to get out of here. They need to just let it be natural. Let it be real. Let it be beautiful. Let it be what it is. What God intended it to be. In a very real way, we've abused what God has given us, and we continue to misuse it. And we do it because we are greedy. And we do it because we would be gods. And we do it because we have to have what we want. Power, position, status. Creation is groaning. Creation is longing for what we're longing for, the return of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus comes back, when he comes back and he changes all things and makes them all new, what is that going to look like? That's going to be beautiful. When God makes it again the way he intends it to be. When sin no longer mars, when sin no longer destroys, my sin, your sin, our sin. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The reason we praise is because he said the words and we were created. Now, I don't know how he did that. I don't know how words come from the mouth of a spirit and somehow everything changes, and what unfolds is this incredible, intricate creation that we see all around us. If you really want to enjoy yourself, buy a telescope and a microscope. See how big God's universe is, and then see how small it is. You know, there are little creatures you cannot see. By the way, you eat them. In a can of cherries, you may have not more than, according to government standards, 400 white worms. Okay? There can't be more than 400 white worms in a can of processed cherries. So the next time you have cherry pie filling, you can't be eating more than 400 white worms. That means you could be eating 395, okay? But there are these little microscopic white worms that are in these cherries that you can only see with a microscope, okay? Did you know you were eating those? I just... See, the reason I mention this is because I love cherry pie, and now you won't. And so the next time there's a, you know, a get-together and there's cherry pie, I know who gets it. It's true. There are these little microscopic creatures created by God. There are stars that are billions and trillions of light years away. You know, numbers that are just not even fathomable by us. And it works together intricately. God made it in such a way that it has cycles and processes, and it repeats, but it's groaning, and it's longing, and it's wanting all things to be the way they should have been had we not sinned. We praise God because He spoke us into being. Anytime you get arrogant, you were spoken into being. Who are you? Anytime you start talking to God like you're somebody, you're not. You're not. Know your position. You are creature. You are not creator. What's the little joke that's going around? Something about, you know, the punchline of which is God says, get your own dirt. Okay? In other words, if you're going to plant something, build something, get your own dirt. Go make your own dirt. You can't use mine. You can't use my creation. You have to use your own. You want to create? Create, but use your own stuff. We are recreators. We take materials that God gives us and we recreate. As creative as these things are, they're not really creative. They're recreative. We take substances and we reform them and we make them into new things, which is to be celebrated and enjoyed and loved and appreciated. But we do not worship these things any more than we worship the creation itself when we have the Creator to worship. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. God decreed that these patterns would exist. God decrees that the moon travels around the earth, that the earth travels around the sun, that the sun travels its path through the solar system, galaxy. Thank you. I knew that word was there. The galaxy. That the galaxy is moving. There's all this gigantic interplay. But then you go down the other way and, you know, God knows the hairs on your head, which in some of your cases is not a big deal. But he has the countdown. And he knows how many you had before you lost them all, too. And he knows the feathers on a bird, safer territory there. And he knows when one falls. God is that intimately involved in his creation. So if he's that intimately involved in his creation, you, who are the crowning of his creation, his best work, man, he knows you inside out. Upside down, around, through. He knows your every thought. By the way, that's dangerous. For you guys who think. It's kind of those times when you realize that sometimes it's okay not to be a thinker. He made a decree that it would not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. It's interesting that lightning and hail and snow and clouds and stormy winds do God's bidding. Sometimes we think that they're accidents, that they're just natural accidents. No, they do his bidding. I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure what that means when there are disasters, natural disasters, except that sin even interferes there. That our sin has destroyed all that is good about creation. Not completely, but it's decimated part of it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's what sin is, right? Sin is that which is not the way it's supposed to be. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Creation is God's great mission effort to us. It is how God is missional to us. It is how he shows himself to us. It is his picture, a partial picture of who he is. And so as all these things bring praise to God, wild animals, the creatures that he created, domestic creatures, small creatures, flying creatures, and then the kings of the earth, the powerful people, all nations, God created them. They need to remember that. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." His name is exalted. His name is above all names. No matter how powerful we become, no matter what we think we are, no matter what we accomplish, God's name is above all names. Scripture says that there will come that day when every knee will bow before that name, which means every knee, which means the knees of those who say he doesn't exist, which means the knees of those of us who long for him to come back. All our knees are going to bow when we realize who he is and what he's done. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. The raising up of a horn is the symbol of strength. It's a powerful picture of lifting the horn that does battle. It's God's great battle cry to come back and get his creation back, to get all that he's made back. And he raises up a horn in Israel. And in this Christmas season, in this time when we start looking forward to that day, we do that because that is who God raised up to make that path back to him possible. In him, in Jesus Christ, we can be renewed, restored, changed. In Jesus Christ, all creation can become what it was intended to be in him. He is the one who prepares that way. He is the one that reconciles God's creation, including us, back to God. And then we end with, praise God. Rave about him. Go kind of crazy over the fact that he is God. Shine light on him. Reflect him. That's the call of the psalmist who wrote this. It's what we're called to do, to be those who bear the light, who shine on God. Adoration, love, our joy, our being thrilled that He loves us, provides for us, cares for us, and makes a way for us. Let's pray. Father, everything we see, You've made, from white worms and a can of cherries to the most distant star, to galaxies we can't imagine, to pictures that we can't even see. And You made it, and You make it work. So, Father, we lift our voices tonight in worship to You, praising You for who You are, praising You for what You've done. In Jesus' name, and because of His work. Amen.